Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
It is good to be able to sing the praises of our Lord and of our risen Savior. For this is the day that we testify that he is risen. Amen. Amen. I'm going to keep doing that all service. So just listen for those words. We're going to keep it up. So, but this is the exciting moment where we hear that Easter story. But I know that we've heard it so many times. We know this Easter story. We know it inside and out. We're used to hearing that familiar story every single year at this time. We know of the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, how he was buried, how 3 days later the tomb, the stone covering the tomb rolled away, and that when the Marys went to go and see him at his tomb to bring there the ways in which for their culture they would honor and respect the deceased by bringing those spices to the tomb, that they were shocked to see that it was empty, and that God's messenger said, "He is not here, he is risen." And we've heard that story of how they went back and they told the disciples. And then the disciples entered into a foot race as if they were news media trying to get there first to report on what had happened. And so this story of the Easter, we know this story. And every single year we hear from one of the Gospels the retelling of that story. And then hearing what that might mean for us. And I found myself thinking this year, okay, how to talk about what is the message of the resurrection? And found myself looking at one of the first sermons from Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, the one which he said, "You are the rock on which I'm going to build this church." And he gives a very basic understanding of this is the meaning of what is the resurrection. I thought, what if we turn to that this year? In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 43, it is the story told in light of the resurrection. It is when, if I had preached from, say, John today, it would have been the accompanying New Testament passage. It is meant to be read and understood in light of the resurrection. It would have been one of our scripture readings for today. But Acts chapter 10 is where I want to kind of sit today as we look at what is indeed this message that we are that we share. What is this hope that we have on Easter Sunday? Starting at verse 34, Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Amen. I want to kind of just walk through this first sermon, this first kind of Easter sermon, this story about what it is that entails the good news that prompts Peter to share this message. He begins by saying God shows no partiality, and that's a hard message to understand of what does it mean? What do you mean by God doesn't show partiality? There was a long history of understanding. It seems like God does. God had said again and again throughout the Old Testament to the people of God, to the Hebrews, he said, "You are my people, I'm your God." And you're going to be like my preferred people who are then going to share my goodness and the message of that I have for all of creation with all of the nations. So there's this sense of partiality that seems to be a part of the Scriptures. And Peter, as he gets this message, starts to realize that in Christ, the partiality starts to dissipate. I remember when I was a young child, I was the oldest of four, and one time I was sitting with my dad, and I did what little children sometimes do, as they look at their family and realize there are these competing siblings in the house. I said to my dad, "Dad, who's your favorite child?" Did you ever do something like that or have your children ask you that question? And I thought, well, surely I'm the oldest. They've known me longer than they've known anyone else. They've spent more time with me than they've spent with anybody else. Surely I know what this answer is going to be. And my dad says, "Oh, I don't have any favorites. There are no favorites in parenting. You're my child whom I love, and so is Amber and Greg and Nathan." And like, it just said, there is no favorites here. And I thought, oh, man, I was let down as a child. I thought, what? No favorite? I thought it was me. And so in one of these recent times, I went and saw my dad. I have these two young, adorable nieces. I actually have four nieces, but the youngest ones went to my dad, and they asked, and they said, "Grandpa, who's your favorite grandchild?" And I just sat back and smiled. I said, "Oh, I've been here before." And of course, the same story. There is no favorites. Grandpa's heart is too big and loves all of his grandchildren. And so to hear this story, God shows no partiality, as a way of saying God's grace and love that moves out into the world is not to be seen as one who takes sides, picks favorites, who chooses one over another. And in the light of the resurrection, what we find is that when Jesus is raised from the grave, the holiness of God does not show favoritism. There is no partiality. Jesus dies on the cross, having been utterly abandoned, shamed, and rejected. And according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, if you look at verses, say, 5 through 11, in this what is understood to be a very ancient hymn of the church that Paul writes and records for us in his letter to the Philippians, he says, "Jesus became nothing. He emptied himself by becoming obedient to death on the cross." The way they understood what happened on the cross is Christ's emptying of himself and anything that might have been a part of who he was that could make any kind of claim upon this world, emptied out in obedience to God. It is that one who becomes nothing, that has been stripped of his humanity, so rejected of who he is that he can't claim to be anything. He is made nothing when he's crucified. His Jewishness, his maleness, everything about him that might have been some source of privilege in his time or his culture, stripped from him, just viewed as one who is crucified, mocked, and scorned. Everything about him is stripped from him like the pieces of cloth that they placed wagers on. When God raises that one from the dead, he is atoning, being at one with the one who was made nothing. He becomes the means by which we all are made at one with God. And so when we say Jesus is glorified, when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, it means that the holiness of God entered into this one who was nothing, raises him from the dead, says if God, the holiness of God will meet that one, the crucified one. He does so not because of any kind of privilege, not because of any kind of status, not just because Jesus got things right or because he was like seen above and beyond anyone else in his humanity. It's why Peter's ultimately able to say, God shows no partiality. A message that was hard for him to come to believe. He had to have a vision presented to him about a cloth telling him to eat any of the foods. The Holy Spirit would authenticate this message that God does not show any partiality when after this passage in Acts, the Holy Spirit starts to move among the Gentiles and open up their eyes, gives credence to what he's saying, that the love and grace of God is extended to the entire world and to all of us precisely where we are without having to bring anything before God first. For when Christ is on the cross, he had nothing left, according to Paul. And so, as Peter continues to share this message of what it means for Christ to die and be raised again, for us to recognize God's grace can be extended to each and every one of us, he says that there is peace by Jesus Christ. He says, this is what we preach, peace. And peace means reconciliation. Peace means we're okay. It means there's nothing that you hold against me. There's nothing I hold against you. There's no animosity. There's no barriers to who we are in our relationship. To be at peace is to be at rest, free of outside influence. Think of lying on a beach on a warm summer day. Oh, we're at peace now. Of escaping into a book when you're on vacation. Of reuniting with longtime friends and swapping stories. At peace. Everything is at right. All the things that normally press in on us are gone for that moment. Peaceful, right? I think also like Newton's first law of motion, the law of inertia. An object at rest stays at rest unless it's acted upon. If nothing's acting on it, it's at rest. It's peaceful. Peace is free from the outside forces that might agitate that rest. When we look at this kind of peace, which was for them the word shalom, we are saying that this is what God is giving us this Easter Sunday. No coercion, no threats, no worries. You get to be, because of Christ, right with God. And so Peter says, this is what we are preaching, that God has so loved us and has so made his love and his grace not conditioned upon anything, but coming through the one whom it was nothing on the cross. This is the message we preach, that God desires that relationship with us. And then when Peter, in the next breath, calls this Jesus Christ, in verse 36, Lord of all, he's making a political statement. The person who was titled Lord of all during that time was Caesar, the one who enforced his lordship by the might of his legions. When this phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, is written immediately after the line, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's reminding us that the peace Jesus offers here is not the peace of Rome. The peace of Rome, what was termed at their time the Pax Romana, is a kind of peace that says there's only peace as long as you do what I say. There's only peace as long as you don't upset the one who has proclaimed himself Lord of all. Because if you don't do what he says, the legions will rain down fury upon your land. That is the peace of the powers of this world, but not the peace or shalom of God. So when we look upon God, it is not as someone who's looking to destroy the world. Easter is not, it's good news because otherwise God would destroy me. It's not like God just looking to shake us up if we mess up. The story of the resurrection is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that we would be drawn and invited into that love. Each and every one of us, no qualifications, for this Son lost all those qualifications on the cross. And yet God said yes to him, thereby saying yes to all of us. Or as John recorded in the gospel story, it hit me differently when I heard it read today by Nancy. When Jesus said to Mary, I'm going to my Father and your Father. Because it's his Father, it is our Father as well, because he dies and resurrects as one of us. And this grace is coupled with the power to overcome the power of sin against us. For Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, Peter says, in this specifically, to overcome the oppression of the devil. The image here when he says that is that when Jesus is raised from the dead, there is victory and liberation from what enslaves us. And we come this Easter Sunday in the hope that we can name our sin before God. We can hold it up to him and we can proclaim victory over it and trust that he will lead us through and out of that, the power of sin in our life. As we have sung in our hymns, that death loses its sting, it loses its power, and that sin loses its power because through Christ, victory is available for us. And I know this grace and freedom can at times be very hard to believe. Sometimes we put that idea to rest, if you will. No, we can't believe that. Our despair is too strong. Our confidence in grace is too weak. So we kill the idea of victory before committing to it. And this is what happened to Jesus. He proclaimed peace. He proclaimed victory over the wrongs of this world. But it was too much to believe. And so he was, in the words of Peter in this sermon, hung on the tree. Which is a way, of course, of saying he was crucified. But it's more than just another word for crucifixion. To say he was hung on the tree is to say he was cursed. He was humiliated. He was seen as less than human. It's a figure of speech, but a powerful one. Kind of like to be hung on the tree for them. That imagery there is kind of like the image of the noose today. Still a very powerful image. A symbol of hate, of rejection, that a person could not possibly be accepted as a part of this world. And so when Peter says he was hung on the tree, he's saying that is what Jesus on the cross is like, that absolute rejection. For in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, we find these words, "Anyone who hangs on a tree is under God's curse." The story of Easter is that God takes that which is cursed and forsaken, and raises it from the dead. Again, that which had nothing, nothing at all that would earn him favor, fully embodying the curse. And yet, God raises that one up. And therefore, he becomes the means by which we, whenever, if we're ever in the face of uncertainty, ever in the face of rejection, or in the face of our sin or our despair, we can hear. Just as God the Father acted on the crucified one, so he also is for us, not against us. That his words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," ring true on Easter Sunday. And the person of Jesus is proclaimed, there is space for each one of us in God's purpose and plan. Jesus appears to the disciples, not because of privilege, but because they are tasked with the message, as Peter says, because we were the messengers, we were the people who had to proclaim it, but they were also the people who had abandoned him when he was crucified. And so Peter recognizes this is the message that we have to share. And when he says that Jesus met them after the resurrection and they ate and drank together, what he's saying is, no, he's really one of us. Even after he's resurrected as one of us. He ate and he drank physically. That is to say, the person who raised from the dead is not revealed to be some deity in disguise. He's not a demigod who somehow can transcend what death holds against us. He's not someone who was raised from the dead because he was something more than human or otherworldly. Jesus was as human as each of us, eating and drinking. And we know what that means. It means it incorporates everything. It means there's belching and digesting. I mean, he's human like us. In other words, the Easter hope is tangible, that God's grace is there for us precisely where we are today. The story of the resurrection is not for those who somehow ascend to be something greater than what we are. It's not for people who are just overcomers. It's not just for people who ascend to some kind of level of enlightenment or some kind of level of state of being. No, it's for people as human as Jesus ever was and who have experienced rejection as Jesus has. This is the good news of Easter, that God says, I am for you. And I want you to fully experience the saving, liberating power of His Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life. That when this God is determined to be the judge of the living and the dead through the one who was crucified and raised from the dead, that it is not a moment of fear. It's not a moment of coercion. Uh-oh, watch out, He's going to judge us. But it can be a moment of hope that God has not turned a blind eye from the powers that continue to act like Rome, that the promise of judgment is a promise that indeed God will continue to hold accountable those who do not act for reconciling peace, that God has not forgotten the oppression of the devil that still seeks to enslave us to our sins and tell us that that is the only way we can be defined by. To proclaim this God who raises Jesus from the dead as the judge is to say there is grace for those who are just trying to live at peace with God and one another as Jesus Christ showed us. Where sin has told us we're not good enough, where others have pointed it out, you're nothing. Wherever those words might ring in our mind's eye or in our memories, on Easter Sunday, God says, nothing is precisely where Jesus was. And His grace reaches precisely to where we are. And Peter says we can believe in Him and receive forgiveness. When I think of this, I think of all the ways in which I've talked about how we receive forgiveness. And how repentance is often a turning from one way of life to another. And I think the way I've always said it has put the impetus on me, put the power of just getting forgiven on me, as if all I have to do, I was going one way, and all I have to do is turn and take one step in the other direction, and God will forgive me. And that sense of turning around is indeed one of the, it is one of the ways of translating the word for repentance. But when I think about God's grace that moves among us, I don't think He just says, well, why haven't you done it yet? Why don't you get to it? Repentance is God's turning of ourselves towards Him. You see, He's involved in it each step of the way. Have you ever tried cooking in a kitchen and have a toddler walk up next to you, start pawing at you? What do, right? You redirect them away from the hot stove. One of the things that our children, as they grew, got older and older, what they love to do on their birthday is they like to have a pinata. And so we'll get that with their friends. We'll put the blindfold on and spin them around. They have a broomstick in their hand to try to find that pinata. And if they're going the exact opposite direction towards the crowds that are watching, swinging away, we redirect them to where they need to go, right? If you find a lost hiker on the trail who's dehydrated, doesn't know where they are, they've gotten lost, you redirect them on the right trail. If you find someone who has wandered away from home because of dementia, what do? You redirect them and you guide them so that they can start to realize where they need to go to get home. And I can't help but think in the same way. That's what forgiveness and repentance looks like. God is constantly with us, guiding us to safety, guiding us home, letting us know where our life can be lived in celebration of the new birth, in celebration of the resurrection and the freedom from sin, and that we get to walk in step with Him and respond to the grace that we are experiencing. That Easter Sunday is the promise that God is with us each step of the way, and there is nothing this world has or can do that keeps us from that grace. May we this Easter Sunday find the good news that we have the privilege of walking with the God who has promised ever to be with us. finding that precisely because Jesus dies as one of us who has nothing and is stripped of everything, that so too the grace of God meets us where we are before we can make any claims about who we are before God. God says, I chose you, I love you, you can be a part of my family. There's no partiality. You get to be a part of this wonderful, great love and freedom and salvation. What good news this is that Peter shares, that is for each and every one of us that we continue to proclaim today and every day as we honor and celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in a moment, we're going to come forward. We're going to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, a way of remembering that through Jesus Christ, we are made at one with you, that your love has reached out to precisely where we are, that you love and care for us deeply, that you are the God who reaches out personally, says to our heart, yes, and you, and you. And so, Heavenly Father, this day, would you help us to receive this grace, to respond to your direction, to your nudging, and to trust that you are the God who brings freedom from the power of sin and gives hope for us for today and the days to come. We trust in you. We believe in you. Know that you will do this. For it all had begun with Jesus Christ, and it's his Holy Spirit that is with us today. We pray your blessings now in his name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.